Well, before we pray tonight, let's look into the scripture. And we are returning to the book of 1 Peter. Indeed, we are returning to the second chapter. So would you join me there again? Mainly, we have been looking of late down there at verse 9 and 10, but we're going to go upstream a little bit and come to verse 4 and verse 5. Which says, and coming to him, that's a capital H, it's our Lord Jesus, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We have been thinking upon this idea of how God looks at us, or what the scripture says about the Lord's view of his people. We tried to see what it said of him and how we look at him, but now we're reversing this and seeing how he looks at us. Now, for instance, these things are descriptive of aspects of his character and nature. For instance, when he describes us as his people, that speaks to me of power, that he could take rank pagans out of the midst of their paganness and make him into his covenant people. That is a tremendous display, not just of mercy, but of power. When it speaks of us as sheep, he's our shepherd, and that we are his sheep, that to me describes his protection, that he looks upon us with fatherly care and brotherly devotion and shepherd's power and keeping arm. When he describes us as his bride, we have a picture of his love for his people, don't we? And there's nothing else that could define love for us other than what that Jesus said, that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that he would lay his life down for us. But it's almost, it can be to us almost an abstraction, that we look at it almost as a technicality or legality. But when, and I'm not deprecating it or diminishing it, do not get me wrong, but when he says that we are his bride, then we get some sense of the strength of the flavor of that. Now here, we are described as living stones. And that to me describes something of his purpose. For as verse 5 goes on to tell us, as living stones, we are being built up. And the purpose is this: for a spiritual house, for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are the New Testament temple, or tabernacle if you prefer. But this is the place where God has said he would dwell, and he is building his house, isn't he? Now, I like that when Paul then describes himself as a master builder, and he has, among the churches, laid down a foundation, which is Christ Jesus himself, and then the church is being built up. And Peter here says, and what God is using in his to make the walls go up before the roof goes on are these living stones. Now, when you think of a stone, I should get Craig up here to fill in for me, but when you think of a stone, what do you think of? Something solid? Something weighty? Something permanent? Every time we go to see my brother, we stop at the Welcome Center in Alabama. If you're ever on I-20 and you cross the state line, pull in there. It's a very nice building. It looks like they've spared no expense. They've got this turn roof. They have beautiful, about this high, 4 feet up, they've got beautiful western red cedar clapboard siding. But below that, they've got rock, just a stone skirt all around the building. In some places, the roof comes down to that. It's a very nice-looking building. And the first time I saw that, I said, that's our next house. or something like it. Because I looked at that and I saw not only permanence, but you don't have any upkeep in a building like this. The longer it sits there and the more moss grows on it, the better it looks. But there is this sense of weightiness and permanence that about these stones. And I don't know, what do you think about the church? Does it still stand? How old is it? How old are the earthly institutions that are doing their best to gin up their membership and drum up support? And they strive and they fail, they rise and they fall. But the church, it has its ups and downs. You know, we don't deny that, but it's still here. After every intent in heaven and on earth to pull it down, it still stands. And there's some sense of permanence about the people of God, about the temple of the Lord. And I think it's well described in the idea that his people are like living stones. And also, when I think of stones, I think of something valuable and even costly. We won't ask Craig what his inventory is worth at the moment, but if you go and ask someone to build you a stone foundation or a retaining wall, you're looking at some money, aren't you? It's going to set you back a bit because this is not easy to work with. It's not easy to come up with and not easy to handle. It's valuable. It's costly. But now for all of that, a stone is a lifeless thing, isn't it? I mean, you can speak to it, you can try to reason with it, you can petition it, and it's just going to sit there. And I think the Lord zooms in on the aspect of that when he says to the people that are accusing him on his triumphal entry, you'd better tell these people to be quiet. And he says, and he uses the most unlikely figure to illustrate the fact that they can't. He says, if they don't, what? The stones, these lifeless things, will give voice to the praise of God. And he is describing something that is unthinkable and impossible, and therefore the children here, the witnesses, those who have received the healing, they must cry out. However, there is one who was not lifeless. It says in verse 4, we have come to him, and as we've done that, we have come to a stone that was alive, a living stone. Now, when we come to him, he makes us live too, doesn't he? You also, verse 5, as living stones. This living stone made these dead stones come to life. Because why? God's temple is going to be a living thing. You do not have a dead building for a living God. You have a living building for a living God. Now let the dead building serve the Baals or the Asherah or Dagon or whatever deity you want to parade out. And he's a dead thing. He cannot speak, see, hear, think, walk. He can't make a sound with his throat. And a dead building is fine for such a deity. But the living God, our Lord himself, he needs a temple and rightly deserves this. It's alive, alive. Now, it's not the life of enthusiasm, is it? It's not the jazzy jingle. It's not the upbeat tempo. It's the life of the Spirit of God in his people. The life of him who makes dead things live. And so it's not something from without, it's something from within. It's not something that we adopt or affect. It's not something that we put on like a plastic smile. It is something that God does by his power. And he makes us, who once were dead, living things. Now, when you think of stones, and I can picture nearly Solomon building this temple. And first thing they did is they leveled off the top of this Mount Moriah. They built this great big platform there, and it took gobs and gobs of really, really big stones. And they put them one atop the other. But first they quarried them out in the hills, you remember? And then they did their sawing and refining and all of that, and then they brought them in. And that is a display of power. When you stand up there at the bottom of the southeast corner and look up at how high that that retaining wall once was, and you think, my soul, how did they do this? And aliens is not a good enough answer. They executed some sort of power, and God draws us out of the hills of humanity, and he makes us into stones that are living for a temple that is living. It's a display of power, isn't it? And when you then think this, as Peter says, we are being, what does he say? Being, verse 5, we are being built up. We talked a bit about this at work today. And Ryan's thought was that, you don't mind this, I hope, but we as Christians tend to think far too often egocentrically. It's me, it's Christ in me, Jesus in me, and there's, of course, there's truth to that. It's your relationship to God, but there is a truth that we dare not jettison, which is we together are the body of Christ, we together are a living temple. Now, going back to the analogy that Peter's using, that means that you are being built up, you're being prepared, you're being laid on the wall, you're being squared and hewn, and the rough edge is knocked off, and the rough place is made smooth, because you have to sit right atop another one, and someone has to be slid right up to you, and another one has to be slid right up on the other side, and then something's laid on top. You get the picture, don't you? You've laid stones. You've built a wall. You need to. It's lots of fun. But you're looking for flat edges and square edges that you can move and just build a nice, beautiful, smooth, straight, plumb, vertical wall. And in our insistence on our singularities and the value of our own personalities, we are not letting, often as we should, the Spirit of God work on that rough spot and make us smooth. But I like the onward sense of this verse. He doesn't say, man, it's happened, it's already there, boom, it's complete. He is saying, this is going on. You are being built up. Which says to me, I get some understanding then of why hard times come, why difficulties arise, why trials present themselves. Why? Because I, as an individual blocking the wall, I need it. How about you? Now, some of you are perfect, I understand. But the rest of us, not so much. We need the grinding. We need the polishing. We need the work of the master workman who is doing this work of fitting us in to a collective building. Now, is it not a beautiful thing of the purpose of God here? You are being built up as a spiritual house, which houses what? Or we should say who? God himself. Now, if you go over to Paul will just say it this way. He said, you are temples. In one section of 1 Corinthians, he says, our bodies, we are temples of the Holy Spirit. He speaks of the whole church. He says the whole church is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we should think carefully about our bodies and about the body of Christ, about the local church, about the gathering of God's people, because in that fellowship, in that amalgamation of people, in that gathering together, there's something better than the local Rotary Club. There's something better than, well, I'm going to a gathering of guitar makers on Saturday morning, and it's fun to an extent, and it's informative to an extent, and it's got its value to an extent, but far better than all of that, or the Noon Lions, or whatever, you get it, name your civic organization, the Optimists, I like the name, the Optimists. Better than all of that is the church, because that and that alone is where the Spirit of God inhabits and where Jesus is clearly manifested. You are being built up for this purpose, he says, for a holy priesthood. And that he's changing the figure here. First we are buildings, and now we're those inside the building as priests. And he must have taken a page from Paul's writing that you start mixing your metaphors. But all of them cluster around this idea of the presence of Christ, the glory of the Lord being manifest in a place to a people. And here we are, those people in that place, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, you'll note In verse 4 says, we come to him. He is this living stone. The scripture says he is the corner, right? That he is the chief stone. The cornerstone, every other stone took its reading off of that. They took tremendous care with that cornerstone. It was parallel, plumb, square. And then the walls went off it in both directions, and you use that corner as your reference point. And beautiful picture of Jesus. But you'll notice verse 7, the builders rejected it, this stone which became the cornerstone. And you'll notice in verse 4 that he was rejected by men. Now, if we are coming to him as the living stone and he is turning us into living stones, what does it say to our relationship with the world? Will they embrace us? Will they open up their arms to us and hug us to their bosom because we are so adorable? But the idea is, of course, no. To whatever degree we are like unto Jesus, we will be rejected by men as well. But notice, choice and precious, this is verse 4, in the sight of God. So God's working on us, isn't he? He's working on you. He's working on me. And we thank him for it because his purpose is that he might dwell among us. Let's pray.